For some time, I've been concluding a series of programs that has lasted many, many months now in the book of Revelation. We've come to the last part of the 20th chapter of Revelation and the picture of the great white throne judgment. Now I want to show you once again that very likely at the end of the 1,000-year reign or rule of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there is going to be a 100-year period during which judgment will take place over those millions, perhaps even billions of human beings who have lived and died never having heard the name of Jesus Christ. That ought to be great good news for millions of people. And yet, isn't it strange that some of the Protestant evangelical types greet that with snorts of derision, with anger, and even with hatred? When you take away from some people the delight they must experience at imagining some enemy of theirs, perhaps just someone who isn't a member of their group or their church, not being blistered like a Coney Island foot-long hot dog on a spit for all eternity, it really bugs them. It really bothers them. There are a lot of people who are such good Christian folks. They've got such a marvelous attitude of patience, of long-suffering, of being easy to be entreated, and of course I speak facetiously, that they just delight in consigning people to hellfire. And is it ever done casually? It's unbelievable. I hear of people write to me, people call me, that are like refugees from a heartless, brutal church organization that will use the same threats as did the proprietors of the ancient Jewish synagogues during the time of Jesus Christ, of which you read in about the 8th and 9th chapters of the book of John, where there was a young man who was born blind, he was healed, and his own parents were summoned by the leaders of the synagogue, and instead of being able to express joy and tearful rejoicing and hugging their son, saying, "What a marvelous miracle, you see, who gave you your sight," they were terrified by the leadership of that organization. And they demanded to know who did it. And the parents said, "Ask him, he's of age, he'll be able to speak for himself." When you really study that and you understand the human nature, the real human element of it, that these poor parents were petrified of the religious leaders of that time who said, "We will put you out." It said they feared the leaders of the synagogue for fear they would be put out. And you know, that tactic is used by people. Time and again I've heard of frightened people who have done almost nothing, really. Oh, they had a question. Maybe they were a little bit insistent to get answered. They probably, like a lot of other people, weren't quite perfect. And they became a problem to a local minister. And you don't want that to happen. You know, you don't want to bother anybody because those ministers want to be in about 80% retirement. And they don't want people bugging them and bothering them. And they don't want them calling them and asking them for counsel or anointings or help or understanding or sympathy or empathy. They just want to be let alone. Maybe prepare a sermon and harangue them a little bit. Scare them. Threaten them. Tell them, "If you don't do what I tell you to, I'll put you out." But when it comes down to really being a helper of their joy, well, that's something else again. And I've heard some of the most amazing stories of people actually being consigned to hellfire. I mean, the minister's even using that language, frightened people looking around wondering, "Where in the world do I go now?" And with all of their heart, they love Jesus Christ. Now listen to the kind of people I'm talking about. They really believe in the Bible, the Word of God. They want to obey God. They want solutions. They want answers. But they honestly have some questions that need to be answered. And sometimes those questions irritate people. And so they will just say, "I'm going to put you out." Well, it's interesting. The way the threat and the fear of Gehenna fire, a lake of fire, a burning in hell, is used by many people. And when you try to take away that fear tactic from them, it makes them furious. I've gotten letters from a lot of people, especially some of the more charismatic leaders in religion, who really just hate me for telling people about the fact that literally hundreds of millions or billions of people are going to have an opportunity for salvation. And they accuse me of preaching a second chance. I do no such thing. It isn't a second chance. It is, will you please listen, the first and the only chance. Is there anybody in his right mind who is anything other than a seventh grade dropout who believes for a moment that the people of Africa, of all of Southeast Asia, of China, Mongolia, India, Bangladesh, and Pakistan, of Japan, you could go on and on, Korea, all of these Oriental nations, the sub-Sahara belt of Africa, where people die like flies, have ever heard the name of Jesus Christ in their lives? Well, we know better. We know they've never had an opportunity. Now, here is a biblical doctrine about the first resurrection called the resurrection to life, and then about a great end-time resurrection at the end of a 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is called a great white throne judgment. And it says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, this is Revelation 20 and verse 12, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And as I explained last time, the Greek word for books is biblos. That merely means the Bible. What is it that judges you? The Word of God, God Almighty, and Jesus Christ, His Son, who is called the Word. Jesus Christ is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word. The Bible is like the written personification of the personality, the life, the message, the purpose, and the prophecies of Jesus Christ. The Bible is that collection of books which is being used to judge a Christian every day of his life. God says he changes not. Therefore are you sons of Jacob not consumed. He says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. The method he is going to use of judging people in this far distant case in the future is the identical method that he uses today. He will not change. Now that requires time. I'll give you a clue quickly toward the close of this program. In the 65th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it says this. Talking about that millennial period, the new heavens and new earth afterward, the time when Jerusalem is called a joy. Verse 20, there shall be no more thence. This is in chapter 65 of Isaiah, verse 20. There will no more be there an infant of days, no more new babies being born, the human reproductive cycle is cut off, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Who? When? What is the condition? A millennial setting, Jerusalem at peace, called the new heavens and the new earth, and it says no more babies being born, and 100 years is the final cutoff point. If a person is still a sinner, after 100 years, it says he will be accursed. If he is a person who is about 80 or 90, he will live until he's 100 before the final decision will be made. That gives us a clue as to what the lifespan will become during the millennium as well. That's a very strong biblical clue. People can argue about it, but it's rather obvious when you read that scripture. It's referring to that period of time after the millennium, probably 100 years, which is a period of judgment.